Turning to John chapter 1. We're going to finish up John chapter 1, believe it or not. And John chapter 1, and we want to read verses 43 through 51. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now when Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you for the testimony that we have seen in this first chapter. The testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our heart's desire is that all of us who are assembled today, young and old alike, that we will come to that same confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing on him, I have life, eternal life. May we be able to say that by your grace. And we look to you this morning. We would ask, be our instructor and show us the beauty of the Lord Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen. The testimony, you remember that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that believing on him, that you might have life, eternal life. We've seen that so far. John the Baptist makes it very plain in chapter 1, verse 34. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." We saw it again in verse 41, "and he first found his brother." We're talking about Andrew. He said, and of course, Andrew and Peter, and the other disciple whose name is not mentioned, no doubt John. "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And so this morning we continue where the Lord is, you see, Andrew and Simon, Peter, and John, they were really the result of John the Baptist's preaching. But we find here, first of all, this morning, that we see as we continue this passage, we find that the Lord Jesus, we read in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find it Philip and said to him, "Follow me." You know, I looked at the map of Israel. I looked at the map, and I looked, and I saw where we find in verse 43, he said to go from Bethabara, which is in the region of Judea, verse 43, and then we read that from there, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and find it Philip, that was not walking across the street. That at best, David, I'm calculating, and I'm being very conservative on the northern end to the southern end, that I'm thinking, here's the Lord Jesus is saying, that Jesus would go forth into Galilee, that was a journey. It was not just a ride across the street. Now, in our day, if we want to go somewhere, we hop in the car. 60 miles later, we're there, you know, in an hour, maybe an hour and 10 minutes. Maybe a little bit less than that, depending on how fast we drive, or maybe some other mode of transportation. But we get there. At the same time, we find that as As one of the commentators says, that all this while Christ seemed to have been in Judea, which was the most famous province, the day after Peter had thus been with him, he had the mind to go into Galilee. Out of that, he designed to choose his disciples. And there was some energy and effort involved on the Lord Jesus' part. It doesn't say how he got there, but I want you to know it most likely it was on foot. It was perhaps on the back of a donkey. We don't know how he got there, but there was an effort to get there. When I think about the love and the grace of God, on one hand, I'm thinking, for God so loved the world. And as we read, remember in Philippians, who humbled himself, and he came, you see, in the likeness of flesh, and he came in the form of a servant. You see, God comes from eternity to the earth, and yet he is here on this earth. And there on this earth, he travels, and he travels with effort and energy to go and to seek out Philip. What a marvelous testimony. Jesus himself went forth and sought Philip. It was not that Philip was seeking Jesus. The initiative came from the Lord Jesus completely and entirely. And the Lord Jesus traveled a long distance to find Philip. As I was looking at some of the different translations, it is amazing to me what our theology causes us to interpret and to translate the scriptures. I'm not real sure. But there is a modern day translation that's called, it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. It's called The Message. Anybody heard of it? It's The Message. It's a contemporary, I'm not sure, it's a paraphrase. I don't believe it's a word-for-word translation. But ultimately, we find that, as I looked that up, I found it very interesting. What this translation said, it says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. When he got there, he ran across Philip and said, and I'm thinking, I don't believe that that's exactly, it's exactly what God had in mind. I don't believe so. The New King James, as we read, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and that's he wanted to go to Galilee. We're going to see that again in chapters 4, where the Lord Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And that you see there, you remember there, he had in mind in calling the Samaritan woman to himself. And so it was not that he's finding, you see, and he wanted to go, he found Philip. Finding, it was not the stumbling into or ran across or accidentally or happed to stumble into Philip. I don't believe that at all. Because you see, we have a better understanding of that because we have the rest of the scriptures. And the rest of the scriptures clearly testifies of the fact. You know, I used to think that the reason I was a Christian, there was something that I did that was the initiator of my faith and responding to God. That's what I thought. I used to think there was something that God saw in me that he needed. And I want you to know that's absolutely wrong, because after I began to search the scriptures, I found out there was a whole lot more involved than what happened in time in my life. And I believe you can do the same thing and say the same thing, that we find, and as we have the scriptures, the Lord explains, makes it very plain and clear to his disciples. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It was not that Philip was the initiator. Philip was not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus that sought out Philip, you see. He didn't accidentally run across him. He went with purpose to Galilee, and there he went and he sought out Philip. In that same passage that I quoted just a little while ago from John 15:16 and John 15:19, he said, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And you see, therefore the world hated you. In that high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, we read in John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. You see, there are some aspects when it comes to salvation and the grace of God that are mind-boggling. We're trying to understand and to comprehend, but not just because I don't understand it and I cannot comprehend it. You see, I do not push it aside and say it is not there. The reason I look at this passage And I see that the disciples or the followers became the followers of the Lord Jesus. It was the Lord was doing the initiating, and he was revealing himself. He was calling out a people for himself. And folks, that has not changed today. Has not changed today. And so we find that, and you see, we see that how Philip responds, his response to that. Philip findeth Nathanael in verse 45. And there he responds, and he said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, folks, I want you to know Nathanael and Philip, and no doubt Andrew and John, you see the followers of John the Baptist, the disciples of John the Baptist, these men had some grasp and understanding of the Old Testament. You know, there is a guy that's been advertising, or somebody's been advertising something on the radio, I hear it constantly, about that he has predicted these events that will happen in our day, and he, have you all heard about that? And he, I'm not real sure, it's some kind of a, he makes out himself to be some kind of a guru that knows what happens. He's predicted past disasters and events and on and on and on. I remember, y'all remember, it was the 88 reasons why the Lord Jesus is going to come in 1988. Y'all remember that? I was pastor over here at Shell Creek at Grace Baptist Church. And I remember when that book hit, you see, was printed off and hit the bookshelves. I remember what an effect that had on people. They bought the book, they read it, they looked at the 88 reasons. And I remember that there was actually an increase. I don't know what happened at Calvary back then in 1988. There was actually an increase to the Sunday morning attendance when it came to the things of Christ. People came. And as I found out about that, the reason for that was, and you see, I'm not, you see, it's, there's nothing wrong with the fact that people respond to the fact that Christ is coming again, Christ is coming soon, and that the return of the Lord Jesus is imminent. And knowing that, I ought to respond to him that, you see, I want to be prepared and ready for him. But what happened, 1988 came, and 1988 went, and the prophecies that this guy had written down, they were not there. But you see, what is it and how is it that Philip responds? And I want you to know what an excitement when I think about this man who had some grasp of the scriptures and the promises that are found in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, that would come and that would seek and save that which is lost, that would change the heart, you see, the one who would come, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that you and I need. They had a grasp and understanding of that. And Philip, you see, as he is called by and sought out by the Lord Jesus, what happens to Philip? I mean, Philip responds and he says, we have found him. I mean, is that not incredible? It was J.C. Ryle that says in his commentary on the Gospel of John, let me read this portion. I can't communicate any better than this. Christ is the sum and substance of the Old Testament. To him the earliest promises point in the days of Adam, Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. To him every sacrifice pointed in the ceremonial worship appointed at Mount Sinai. Of him every high priest was a type. And a part of the tabernacle was a shadow, and every judge and deliverer of Israel was a figure. He was the prophet like unto Moses, whom the Lord God promised to send, the king of the house of David, who came to be David's Lord as well as son. He was the son of a virgin and the lamb foretold by Isaiah, the righteous branch mentioned by Jeremiah, the true shepherd foreseen by Ezekiel, the messenger of the covenant promised by Malachi, and the Messiah who, according to Daniel, was cut to be cut off, though not for himself. The further we read in the volume of the Old Testament, the clearer do we find the testimony about Christ, the light which the inspired writers enjoyed in ancient days was at best but dim, but compared to that of the gospel, but the coming person they all saw off, far off, on whom they're all fixed their eyes, who was one and the same. And this is the one that Philip is saying, and he's going, you see, he's going to say, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so what do we find here right there, right off the bat? When you think about it, it was Philip's first concern in this sense that I need to go and tell and find Nathanael and tell him that, you see, we have found him. He was witnessing of what the Lord has revealed to him. He has, and no doubt before his very eyes, this is the promised Messiah of whom the prophets Moses, and you see, have spoken of. He goes and his heart is full. I was talking this morning to Wade and Vicky. And I believe we were talking about the fact when the Lord laid hold of our hearts. And I think we can probably go around the room and we can say, well, you know, I made a profession of faith, or I was baptized here, and I came to know the Lord Jesus here. But there are two distinct dates in my Christian history. One was April 1st of 1966. I had made a public profession of faith. And that was right then and there. They stuck me into Sunday school. I was teaching Sunday school. We were involved in the church. But it was not until 1974 that I really perceived that there was a real effect and change on my heart. And it was there because of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God that the Lord Jesus was opened before my eyes. And I saw something that I had never saw before. I had an understanding. I had an understanding of the grace of God. And let me tell you what it had. It had a life-changing effect upon me. Amen. And I remember. Let me tell you what I remember distinctly. And you see, and as we were talking this morning, that oftentimes we try to go back into history. I do know this, is 1966, the Lord began to work in my life. No doubt. But I really believe it was not until 1974 where I believe that he took, you see, the scales from my eyes. And he showed me the beauty and the glory of the grace of God. And in light of that, I saw for the first time what he had done for me and the work of grace. And I remember I went to my best friend, Ken. My best friend, we were all over the place on motorcycles. We used to be out, if it was five below, we were out on the motorcycles, riding around the lake, and we would follow the trails in the mud and in the rain, and we were like this. I mean, we were just a bond and friends, you see. And we were so close with one another. And I remember, David, the first time that I came to some grasp and understanding what Christ had done for me, I went to Carl and I said, Carl, listen what Christ has done for me. There was that spontaneity, there was that real response that sprang from my heart, not because I was pressed to and forced to be a witness, and I need to be out there witnessing and talking to people about the Lord Jesus. But it was that which the effect of the grace of God upon the heart, that I could not but speak of the Lord Jesus and to say, we have found him. Or in turn it was that he had found me, and that he had showed me his beauty and glory. And it was just a little tiny bit of what I knew about the scriptures. But there was that heart of pointing, and I wanted to have my friend to say, look at that. What he has done for me, he needs to do for you. It has a life-changing effect. And I want you to know, my life was never the same since then. And I thank the Lord for that. Because it's that I believe that ought to move us, and that we ought to think that, you see, the one that was promised. And ultimately, you see, it's the effects on the heart that we communicate. And so I remember that, you see, Ken. And then, of course, he goes to Nathanael, and Nathanael said to him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Now you think about that for a second. Nathanael's response was, I'm not sure. Is it skeptic? Is it questioning? Or is it the mentality of the fact, prove all things? How often have we heard of so-called, quote, manifestations of the work of God in our lives? And then you see somebody says, well, come and see. We've put a question mark on it. And then we've evaluated, and perhaps it wasn't, perhaps it wasn't. I think Nathanael had a heart of that, we need to prove it and test it. And so, but you see, Philip's response was, come and see. And I want to simply say to you here, when it comes to our witnessing, and Ken, I don't think that we could have picked better hymns this morning for our song service that are connected with that. Because you see, ultimately, to be a Christian, and ultimately what we proclaim to the Lord Jesus, folks, is not that we wear a little crosses on our pierced ears. It's not even if we had a tattoo of a cross on our necks. It's not even having a bumper sticker on our cars. It's not even, you see, some external thing that we see. Ultimately, what is it that we would say to people in our day when it comes to the reality of the Lord Jesus that we would say, come and see? And what is it that we invite them to come and see? Do we invite them to come and see the preaching? And I believe that there is something to that, that we would say, come and see. That our preaching is the preaching that is a biblical preaching. We desire to be a biblical people, uncompromisingly, unashamedly, boldly, you see, that we would preach, reprove, and rebuke with all patience and long-suffering. That we would do all of that. That our preaching wouldn't be just a soft soap, whitewashed, you know what I'm talking about. But our preaching would be that which, as Paul says, he says, and rebuke the unruly and comfort the feeble-hearted. Well, what you talk about, you talk about the mixture in it. That here we're to have, that if there are warnings to be, that. But you see, so we invite people to say, come and see. But what else would we invite them to see? What did the song service portrayed this morning in the songs that we were singing? And that they will come and that we'll see that we are Christians by our love. And folks, I want to just simply say to 2011 Christianity across the nation, oh, how we're lacking with that. To be honest with you, I think our churches are poverty stricken. What do you think? Now, let me tell you, I really think that the Lord has given us a wonderful congregation here. We're a small congregation. We don't boast in our big church plans. We're a very small congregation, a congregation that is small enough we know each other, and that there are some times that we can say, look into my heart and see, look into fears and the troubles and the doubts. The other day, I was standing out there in the parking lot with a couple of our brethren, and I said, brethren, we need to pray. I'm weak and frail. And we held hands out there in the parking lot. We prayed. You see, the love of the brethren. Let me tell you, yesterday, we went up to Ryan's, that little community, I can't remember the name, Morrison. And Ryan's father has been battling cancer. And let me tell you what I saw yesterday. And we saw that here. We saw that here 2 weeks ago. We saw it again the other day. But yesterday we drove up to Morrison, and they had I don't know who organized it, but they had a fundraiser. Apparently the cost on battling cancer is extremely, extremely expensive. You all know that. And so we got there around 5, and they're in the fire department. They got a side room, and they had tables set up with beans and cornbread, and had a little bit of entertainment and singing, and it kept 5:30, and people kept on coming in. 5:45, people kept on coming in. 6 o'clock, people kept on coming in, and And to the point where there was not enough room. And so it was about 6:15. I told my wife, I said, you know what we need to do? We need to just go on home. This morning I asked Ryan, I said, what time did you get to bed? He said, oh, I got to bed about 1:30. And that's it. And I said, tell me how much money was raised? And he said, $16,000. And let me tell you what that was for me. There was the impact and the influence of Christianity that was seen where the rubber meets the road. You know, we need to learn to say, come and see. We need to learn to say, will you come and see and hear the word of God? Will you come and see how people worship God? Will you come and see parents, how they deal and handle their children? Will you come and see, we're not a perfect people, but that you see by the grace of God and the love of Christ that our lives come together and we're intertwined with each other and the Lord is teaching us to love one another as Christ had loved me. You see, we don't have the Lord Jesus. We can't say to people, come and see. He's the one whom the prophets and Moses had spoken of. You see, at the same time, the Lord is saying to us, and he has said to us, you shall be my witnesses. And the witnesses are not it's not the earrings and it's not the crosses. It's not the bumper stickers. It's not this nonsense, you see, that has been portrayed as the, quote, Christian witness stuff. Several years ago, I got in the mail in Oklahoma City a Frisbee. It was a Christian Frisbee. And on that Christian Frisbee, it was all in, had a message on that Frisbee. And here's what the designer and the manufacturer had said. You take that Frisbee and you go out to the park. And then you go out to the park and you throw it around and just pitch it out there. And then whenever it lands in front of somebody, that they pick it up and then they see the message that's on that Frisbee. And then you go over there and say, pardon me for throwing it your way. But oh, since I'm here, can I just tell you about... Let me tell you where we need to come from. Brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless where we are chronologically in our faith, regardless whether we are babies or whether we have been in the faith 50 or 60 years, we need to come away and come from this perspective that, you see, we have found him. He has found us. You see, and that I ask people and I tell them about the Lord Jesus, and then I will say to them, come and see. And so let me tell you what we need to do always as Christian people. And we need to put on our family manners. You know what I'm talking about? Our Heavenly Father, our elder brother, who has drawn us and called us out of the world, and he's placed us in the kingdom of his dear Son. And then he's welded us together in the love of Christ. And that there is such a love and respect that we have for one another. That doesn't mean that we're always on the same page about something. But when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, that we're all connected and united in one spirit and one heart. And by this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. You see what it is? It is an opportunity for those that we would say to, come and see, this is what is a healthy church member by a Tabitha Anna Vile. It's a really a strange name. But it's talking about evangelism, and it says it's also an opportunity for them to see the gospel fleshed out in the lives of an actual congregation of believers. In the church, non-Christians should see the kind of unity and love that testifies to the truth. To the power of the gospel of God's love, our friends will see the gospel with their eyes as they witness Christians observing baptism and the Lord's Supper, both in the ways we live together as church and in the ordinances of the church. We display the gospel in ways that complement the preached word of the gospel. Boy, that's exciting, isn't it? Isn't that not exciting? You see, that's the evangelism. You know, we put the Gospel of John out to our community. We put the Gospel of John that is on the printed track on doors. Then on our job place and where we are. Listen to me. You see, and this is important in the life of the church, but also in the life of a family. And I want to say to you, if we truly know the grace of God, and I'm not talking about perfection here. You see, we are, every one of us, we have sin remaining in us. We all have struggles within us. And when we do wrong and when we do sin one against another, you know what we need to learn to do? We need to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. What I said and how I said it was wrong. Please forgive me for that. And all of that is a part of it. You see, be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven us. And so we see that, come and see. And then, of course, you see Nathanael comes and he comes. And furthermore, this morning, what I want you to know is this, is that the intimate knowledge that the Lord Jesus has of Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit. The King James says, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. The Lord Jesus is calling it exactly. He's seeing Nathanael for who and what he is. No guile, no deceit, no dishonesty. Albert Barnes says no deceit, no fraud, no hypocrisy. He is really one what he professes to be, a Jew, a descendant of the patriarch Jacob, fearing and serving God. He makes no profession which he does not live up to. He does not say that Nathanael was without guilt or sin, but he is had no disguise, nor trick, nor deceit. He was sincere and upright. This was a most honorable testimony when the Lord Jesus said, behold, think about it, what he says about him. Behold, you see, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit or hypocrisy. Isn't that a great testimony? But what can we learn from that? Well, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What can we learn from that? This is God who knows and sees all of our hearts. You see, the effect that this had on Nathanael, you see, of this intimate knowledge. Think about it. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Think about it. I want you to know, folks, who knows us? Who knows us better than we know ourselves? Who knows us to the depths of our being? Who knows us? It is none other than the Lord. And I want to just simply say to you, that knowledge of what the Lord knows about us, and yet at the same time, He's busy about seeking and calling us out of the world. Isn't it a wonderful thing that He knows that I'm a rebel by heart? He knows that I'm a sinner by nature. He knows, you see, that in myself I have no hope. He knows that all I'm interested in, let's be honest, man by nature, all he's interested in is me, myself, and I. I have no interest for nobody else unless it has some kind of connection to me. That's the truth. Folks, that's the truth. The scripture says there's none that fear God, there's none that seek God, no, not one. But yet, that intimate knowledge that the Lord has, He comes and He calls out sinners to Himself. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I want to tell you something. Is that not a marvelous thing? You say here this morning, you may doubt and question the grace of God. You are here this morning, you hear His word proclaimed, and you doubt the grace of God, that He has an interest for you in your heart. You doubt that? When you think about the fact that He knows us. He knows me and He knows you. He knows my divided heart. He knew exactly what I would be before He even called me. He knows the valleys and the areas of fear and unbelief and valleys that I still go through and the struggles. And He knows all of that. And how does Nathanael respond? He says, Thou art. Where am I? Thou art the Son of God. Thou art to King of Israel. Calvary, what is it that we can learn from this passage? I've got several things that I've written down here. Let me just read some of them. I believe that what we can learn here is this, that encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Son of God and the Lamb of God, and the effects that it has upon the heart. How do we do that today? How do we encounter people with the Lord Jesus? I'm asking you, how do we do that? A little while ago, before our services start, we have this screen down, and on that screen we have down the remember the Gospel of John that we've sent out, and then on the bottom there is that passage of Scripture that is mentioned from Romans chapter 10, and it says, "So faith cometh, and it cometh by hearing, and it is the hearing of the Word of God." Before that, we read the passage that all who believe on the Lord Jesus shall be saved. But you see, Paul gives an explanation of that, how that works. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I believe. But let me tell you, we're talking about the believing that causes us to respond in the calling has to do with the revelation of the Word of God, and it shows us who we are and who God is and what the Lord Jesus has done, and on and on and on. And so it says, and how can they call on him of whom they have not believed? What do you think? And how can they believe on him unless they have heard him? So what do you have? You see, well, how can you call unless you believe? You see, in order for you to believe, you're going to have to hear. And then there's the believe, and then there's calling. And then you see, how can they do that unless there is a preacher, one that would proclaim the scriptures of the Word of God boldly? So then faith comes, and it comes by the hearing and hearing of God's Word. And folks, we need to be at the place where we believe that the gospel, the Word of God, is still today the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we need to come to the place, listen to me, Calvary Baptist Church, we need to come to the place and believe that the gospel, the message of Christ, is still the power of God that changes lives and hearts with people. You see, and that's how we confront them with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see people saved. I want you to know, my heart and my desire is I want to see people saved. My heart aches for the fact of how we manipulate people and we try to make them and get them on the dotted line and there is no change. What happens when a person comes face to face with the Lord Jesus? You see, we find that their lives are changed. Was that not the lesson this morning in Philippians? Was that not? And so what do we need to learn? We need to learn that, you know what we need to do? It's kind of hard, isn't it? Sometimes is it hard to witness to people? We need to get over that. We've got to get over that. We need to be just like Philip to say, we found him. He found us. May I sit down with you? And let me show you from the scriptures. Could I share with you and declare to you the Lord Jesus Christ? Could I do that with you? What do you think? We need to do that. And that we believe that the Lord is still in the business of saving sinners. You see. You see, as John the Baptist directed people to the Lamb of God, as Andrew and John brought Simon Peter to the Lord Jesus, and as the Lord calls us to follow, let us have the same heart to bring others to the Lord Jesus. Is that not that which we have seen so far? You see, in John chapter 1, let us be convinced that the message of the Lord Jesus must not be clouded. He has come to save. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's be bold and let's witness. Let's communicate. Come and see the life-changing grace of God in salvation. He knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what's in us. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. Lord Jesus, he didn't come for those who are whole. He came for those that need a physician. And I want, that's a glorious message, isn't it? And as we've been singing, may the Lord put that on the tip of our tongues in our course. Wherever we are, wherever you are, and that we would point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come face to face with the reality of the Lord Jesus? And you say, well, I've been in Sunday school all my life and I've read the Bible, but I want to ask you something. Have you ever come face to face with the fact that you're a sinner and He's the Holy God? Have you ever come to the place where you've said, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner? Lord, change my heart. Do you know what it is to have a time in the beginning of the walk of faith and that you see the effects of the grace of God in your life? As I was visiting with Vicki and Wade this morning, we talked a little bit about their beginnings of the walk of faith, and we talked about, and then I asked him, I said, where are you today? And then I ask him this question, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know the evidence of the grace of God in your life, you know that the Lord has changed your heart and your life somewhere in time, do you see that? And here's what they said, we've seen that. And that's, you see, that's what God has in mind. Are we perfect? No, there's only one. You see, do we still have struggles? Oh my goodness, do we? Do we have a battle and struggle within us? Yes, there is. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to another. There is a battle and a conflict. Are at times disinterested? Yes. Are at times, and we can all say, but at the same time, I do know this, that the tenor of my life is there is a change, and I want to become just like the Lord Jesus. And we need to tell a lost and dying world, and we need to tell a lost and dying world when we talk about Calvary Baptist Church, come and see. Let's pray.